Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune into Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyart. Today's special program is brought to you as a public service by Crawford Broadcasting during the COVID-19 pandemic and the widespread quarantine, which in state after state, to varying degrees, is being lifted. Later, we'll quote from the U.S. Constitution to talk about authority during an existential threat. It turns out that this coronavirus is not an existential threat, but 4 months ago, it was far, far less obvious what death this disease would bring. We've had a couple weeks here in the past month where the daily death rate meant that more people were dying from COVID than from any of the other causes, including heart disease, which kills 650,000 of us a year, and cancer, which is dropping that rate, but currently kills about 600,000 Americans each year. So we don't often quote the Constitution on this program, but we'll do so today to show Christians that they may be wrong. Christians who often aren't convinced by God's word many times will be convinced by the U.S. Constitution. That's terrible. That's tragic. But the point we'll be looking at today is that during times of existential threat, the government does have authority to take away normal liberties. Last week, we presented our list, now up to 23 ways recessions kill people. You can get the link for that at rsr.org/ways. The list begins with suicide, stress, and starvation. Now, starvation, not so much in America, because we transfer billions of dollars every year to those who, for whatever reasons, are having a hard time getting food. Oftentimes, those reasons have to do with their own bad decisions. But regardless, our list of 23 ways recessions kill people begins with, for a global perspective, and here in the U.S., suicide, stress, and starvation. These first three of our 23 ways alone can far exceed the number of people killed by the disease. That's with the shutdown. Of course, the number of deaths from COVID-19 have been greatly reduced. But perhaps even if we had done nothing, the number of people killed by the downturn may increase the number of people that the coronavirus would have killed if we didn't try a global mitigation. So as we've long said, for COVID-19, the cure may be worse than the disease. Now, that list, by the way, ends with the 23rd way recessions kill people, and that's by government intervention, that is, government help. It says that to combat recession, in their ignorance and immorality, leaders who don't understand godly principles of government introduce additional socialist measures, which over time lead to increased recession and societal dysfunction, depression, and death. And also, of course, for every one person who dies from a downturn, many, many more people grieve and have an increase in stress, unhappiness, failure, depression, disease, and divorce. So when evaluating whether the cure is worse than the disease, you can't just add up the deaths. Such a list as our 23 ways recessions kill people this kind of list needs to be shared because it could be used with those obsessed to continue a lockdown indefinitely. And even to help governors, presidents, and prime ministers realize, or at least realize more clearly, the amount of death that a widespread quarantine can bring. So that list, again, perhaps you can share this link with others. It's so simple. It's at rsr.org/ways. rsr.org/ways. That's it. It's 10 letters, and it distinguishes that resource from every other resource in the entire world. Isn't that stunning, the way the internet works? RSR for Real Science Radio .org/ways, W-A-Y-S. Sadly, when faced with violating God's principles and being a control freak, countless politicians prefer being the control freak, even at the cost of many, many innocent lives. Lurking deep within the dark soul of every evil tyrant is an HOA president. Ha! That's one of the things that this quarantine has made even more clear, the tendency of politicians to control others beyond their God-given authority. Lurking deep within the dark soul of every evil tyrant is an HOA president. People have never dealt with an HOA. They have no idea what that means. Homeowners Association, which simply is one way our society has of illustrating the widespread tendency of human beings to lord it over their neighbors. Right? Being a control freak is one of the worst human traits, and yet, while it's not a requirement to become a politician, it's almost a requirement. And for many politicians, the lust to lord it over one's neighbors is second only to their lust to lord it over the Lord himself. So that's another risk to a quarantine. It gives politicians the taste for greater control. But of course, that by itself is not an argument against a widespread quarantine. Why not? Well, because such politicians use everything as an opportunity to usurp authority they do not rightly deserve. They will use a crisis, never let a good crisis go to waste, or they will use normal life and anything in between as an opportunity to usurp authority. Therefore, that reality is not a valid argument against a widespread quarantine. Blanket, angry opposition to a quarantine is not the right way, and therefore it's not the best way to protect against such tyranny. For it remains evident that governments have authority from God to deprive people of liberty during an existential crisis. And by the way, God is the only just source of governmental authority. Like water, authority doesn't flow uphill. 51% of people do not have authority over the other 49%. What if in Rwanda, say the numbers were 51% and 49%, would the Hutus, who made up in this illustration the 51%, would they somehow inherently have the right to impose authority over the 49% of the Tutsis, which minority, by the way, was slaughtered in the real world, more than 500,000 of them, by some counts, a million Tutsis were slaughtered in the genocide in Rwanda in 1994. They were slaughtered by the Hutu majority. I know that Christians who support a representative republic wouldn't know how such a thing could function apart from majority rule. But that doesn't mean that this humanist system is just. It's not. It's based on the godless and humanist idea that authority flows uphill. It does not. One of the main functions of a government is to protect the rights of the one or of the minority from the majority. Right? A main function of government is to protect the rights of the minority from the majority. So a government that has as its major component majority rule, that government, like a representative republic, is not well designed to govern justly. Just think through that one more time. When one of the main functions of a government is to protect the rights of the minority, majority rule is not a well-designed government to accomplish that vital function. And yes, I know it's a republic, and we cover all those issues, of course, and they're all online and organized reasonably well at rsr.org/government. rsr.org/government. So we've been making the case that a government does have authority to restrict liberty without necessarily violating anyone's constitutional rights. And more to the point, it has the authority to quarantine, including people who have not committed crimes, without violating their God-given rights. So let's consider as a thought experiment to help us with boundaries of government action. Consider an epidemic with measles-like transmissibility and Ebola-like lethality. That is a horror, and it's a real potential horror, unlike anything the world has seen in this category. When human beings murder other human beings, morally, that is far worse than when a disease takes the lives of human beings. Of course, and there are many ways of murder and who is being murdered and by whom that are far worse than other murders. Many Christians have been tricked by the cliche that all sins are equal. And of course, Jesus corrected that false teaching by saying, "The one who brought me here to you has the greater sin." So if Jesus said that one person has a greater sin than another person, then all sins cannot be equal. And we have on our website, rsr.org/equal, we have a Bible quiz, and it is so powerful. It's as clear as could be. And someone who all their lives has been taught and believed that all sins are equal, they take this quiz, about 10 questions, each one right from the Bible, and they see within about 4 minutes that all sins are not equal, and this widespread Christian cliche is false. So acknowledging that death from a disease is a great tragedy and a loss, yet it is not anything like being intentionally murdered. Acknowledging that, still, a global pandemic from an Ebola-like virus with the transmissibility of a disease like measles would be a horror unlike anything the world has known. Now, these diseases, they're called zoonotic. Zoonotic diseases, when a pathogen jumps from animals into the human population, whether it's a bacteria or a virus. And so a zoonotic disease, it's not the most common thing in the world, maybe once a decade. In the past 100 years, we've had about 10 infectious diseases that have jumped from animals to humans. When that happens, initially, it's not known how many people could die from this. Throughout the centuries, we do know that many tens of millions of people have been killed by infectious disease. Many tens of millions. And it's possible that in any given country, most of the population could be wiped out by a zoonotic disease. When they first hit, it's unknown. Ebola is the most horrific of the known zoonotic diseases because its lethality rate is off the charts high. It has hit almost exclusively in its multiple outbreaks, a dozen outbreaks or so, in the last few decades in Africa. And thankfully, the outbreaks did not end up infecting millions of people because on average, one out of two people who were infected with the Ebola virus were dead within a few days. One out of two. One of the outbreaks, the fatality rate, and again, these are very difficult to know, and estimations by the very nature of this are difficult. And for those who get angry that the counting is not really, really good, if you were in charge, the counting would probably be much worse than it is. So here at Real Science Radio, that's one of our rules. We don't get mad at people for doing a job that we could not do nearly as well. So the people who are angry that the counting is not extremely accurate, each one of those people, practically, if you take them all in the world, if you put any one of those people in charge of the counting, it would probably be much worse. And for you yourself, if you're one of the people who get angry that the counting isn't so good, you know yourself that if you were in charge, it'd be a lot worse. So Ebola, if the lethality rate is up to 9 people dead out of every 10 people infected. 9 out of 10. So when a common cold spreads or when a flu spreads, when you're not able to develop herd immunity because almost everyone who gets the disease dies, that is the kind of threat that epidemiologists know is plausible. That could happen. Like the concern of a CME, a coronal mass ejection from the sun, like the Carrington event from 100 years ago, when the sun, sort of like a solar flare on steroids, only it's part of the sun's coronal mass, and it's aimed at the Earth, and it hit about 100 years ago and caused fires in telegraph offices because the telephone wires acted like a giant receiver and receive that energy from the sun. And if that happened today, it is feared that the electric grid could go down. It's called an EMP. Now, how likely is an EMP to happen, an electromagnetic pulse, from a coronal mass ejection and take down our electric grid? And if that happened, how many millions of people would die if the grid actually went down? I mean, these are tremendous fears that are hard to quantify. And it's hard to say how much effort do we put into protecting ourselves against that possibility. So the industry and the government over the last 20 years or so, we've done a show, rsr.org/EMP, about 4 years ago. And we looked at the threat, which is so hard to quantify, and the things that could be done and some of the things that are being done. But that same kind of concern, the concern that terrorists could attack us again like they did on 9/11. When 9/11 happened that day, I happened to be on the air, and we were reporting when the last plane went down in Pennsylvania. Before it was known what would the fate of that plane be, we were on the air reporting. We talked about this being an attack from Islamists, not from the Palestinians, who really hated us at the time. They didn't have the capability of doing this, but from Osama bin Laden and his Al-Qaeda. So we discussed all that. And at the time, a lot of conservative Christian media outlets were saying that this was the first in a series of attacks that were undoubtedly coming. So America would be brought to its knees, and of course, because this had to be the fulfillment of end times prophecy. On this show, we've been on the air for 29 years now. we said this is not the first in a series of attacks at this level. This was the A-team, and their A-team is dead. They're dead. And the wrath of the United States, in this instance, a justified wrath against those Islamic terrorists who want to kill us, that will put the terrorists on the run for decades. And so we're not going to have another 9/11-like attack in 6 days from now or 6 weeks from now. There will be 9/11 and then the low-level, far less deadly attacks by any number of Muslim terrorists from around the world against America and nations everywhere, and mostly against other Muslims, right? Because overwhelmingly, they're the targets of Islamic terrorist attacks. And since 9/11, by the way, there have been over 36,000 deadly Muslim terrorist attacks in the name of Allah, 36,000. And the media in America think that Christian terrorism is equal to or greater than Muslim terrorism. How's that? So when we as Christians are evaluating risks to life and liberty, one of those risks is from a zoonotic disease. And as our wealth continues to grow around the world, I mean, this shutdown is a serious impediment to that. But as nations have become more wealthy over the last 100 years, and as epidemiologists have continued to ply their trade and try to figure out what do we do to stop something like Ebola from spreading as rapidly as something like the measles. And if that hit in America, you could see 50 million, 100 million people die. And so when the coronavirus, this novel coronavirus, SARS-CoV-2, when it was identified at the beginning of the year and its genome was sequenced, it was not yet known how transmissible and how lethal. It certainly appeared that it was terribly lethal, but nothing like Ebola. And it was highly transmissible, but nothing like the measles. But it took months, really, to begin to quantify those numbers. And right now, it seems like this coronavirus has the lethality about double to triple of the seasonal flu. And so that's still serious. I mean, the number of Americans killed, and I've mentioned on the air, the people reasonably close to us, to our church, one man who preached in the pulpit of Denver Bible Church just 3 years ago, who was killed by this virus, and relatives and friends. But if this hits 100,000 people, then we'll all know someone who was killed by this. And of course, if it continues to mutate, which it's been doing, and goes on. So when Christians argue against quarantine in principle as though the government has no right to do this, they could be undermining the government from performing its God-given authority to protect its citizens during the time of a truly terrifying pandemic, during the time when truly one person in every house on your street or two could be killed. So an overreaction, which, as I've noticed, is mostly emotional, not based on biblical principles, not based on solid argumentation, but just, they have no right to tell me what to do. You know how pro-lifers say, don't kill the innocent, and the pro-board say, don't tell me what to do? So don't tell me what to do is not the principle that trumps all other principles. When you debate governance, many Christians who routinely cannot be convinced that they may be wrong by what the Bible says, routinely those exact Christians can be convinced that they may be wrong when you point out to them what the Constitution says. Now, isn't that peculiar? That's a form of idolatry and a misplaced loyalty. When it comes to the enduring principles of governance, we often don't show God the courtesy to even consider what he has said. Let me give you an example. Let's say the topic is perjury. Right? People don't have an emotional commitment to perjury. They know that it's wrong. They might hate it. And how do you punish a perjurer justly? Well, you know, people often haven't thought much about it. So if you ask them, what do you think the punishment should be for perjury? You might get 10 different answers from 10 different pastors. That could be. If you do a survey like I've done, what, for decades now? Almost no pastors will have any idea what God said about how you should punish someone who commits perjury. How do you punish a perjurer? According to God. Now, it just so happens that the prohibition of perjury is one of the Ten Commandments. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Five of the Ten Commandments form a foundation for a criminal justice system. One of those, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, one of those happens to be perjury. And in the Bible, God illustrates how you punish someone for committing perjury. Now, many Christians, if you ask them, how should a perjurer be punished? They dismiss the Lord a priori. They dismiss the Lord or anything God may have said about the topic. It is not relevant. It would never occur to them in their mind to think, well, what does the Bible say about this? And usually when you ask people who have not specifically studied, they exaggerate the harshness of God in the Bible. You say, what does God say should happen to two young people who fornicate? They're not married and they fornicate. Well, they should be put to death. The Bible doesn't say that. But Christians have heard their pastors and Christians on the radio say things like that. Why would they exaggerate the harshness of God in the Bible? To justify their own ignorance. In other words, in their thinking, we could psychoanalyze them. The Bible is so mean that we are justified in ignoring most of it. That's their thinking. So I'm not going to give the answer because this is only an illustration of how does God say a perjurer should be punished? By the way, we have our seminar, God's Criminal Justice System. We've done it all over the country from Honolulu to Pittsburgh, and it's available, I think, in video also, right? And audio, online, rsr.org/store. Just click on the Department of Government, and there you'll find it. So Christians will argue about what they think the law should be, and even if it's an idea they only came up with just 28 seconds ago, they'll argue for that idea. Even if you show them God in the Bible says something very different. So because of that, let me quote from the U.S. Constitution. To see the principle that's clearly demonstrated in Scripture, that during times of an existential threat, the rules change. There is authority that God has delegated that can be accessed by governing leaders during times of existential crisis, like a famine or like a war. For example, the Third Amendment to the U.S. Constitution reads, no soldier shall, in time of peace, be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in time of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. In other words, when there is a war, even according to the U.S. Constitution, the government could take your house from you and use it to quarter its troops, its soldiers. They could take the food in your cupboards. What did God have Joseph do when there was a famine coming in Egypt? We'll continue this, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, if you'd like to share this Crawford-sponsored public service program with a friend, Just go online to rsr.org. And until our next program, this is Bob Benyart for Fred Williams and Real Science Radio. May God bless you.